And everyone says, amen, amen. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Do you guys maybe want to share something, Christu and Matty from Bultfontein? Or do you want to share, wil julle iets deel oor wat laas week gebeur het? Ek het vergeet om vir julle voor die tyd te vra, if you don't want to then. By the way, if those of you who don't know, we took a group to Bultfontein last Sunday morning and we just ministered to the people there and God really did amazing things. So Matty just wants to quickly share about what happened.
Môre julle, dit was vir ons 'n voorreg gewees om so ver in Bultfontein te kon saam met hulle te kon gekuier het. En ja, ons was op die ou ende dink ek iets soos 33 mense gewees en ja, ek dink die Here is besig om groot dinge in ons los te maak. Ons kom uit 'n baie tradisionele gemeenskap uit wat ja, wat baie vasklou aan tradisie en goed en verstaan dalk nie alles nog wat die Here vir ons almal wil sê nie. En ek vertrou die Here regtig daarop dat hy in Bultfontein vir ons groot deure gaan oopmaak en ek sien vir Aniek ook daar. Sy was ook daar gewees en so ja, ons wil vir julle dankie sê dat julle ons hande sterk maak en dat ons mense nader aan die Here kan bring. Dankie.
Dankie. What she didn't mention is there was healings, people got healed, people got delivered, people got God really moved. Okay, so I think she's just being too humble or like but I think they're still processing everything that happened. So I want to thank Marius and Gerra, Neil and Bewu and their families and Anik. I think it was the 9 of you, is that right? The families. And Lawrence as well, that's right. So really, thanks so much for your guys' obedience to go. I think they're recovering from last week. That's why they're all not here this morning. They're still recovering from the great time they had there. Just before I enter into my word and enter into God's rest this morning, I just want to clarify an announcement that Esther made, just that, so this is a bit of a family talk for those who are visiting, but at the moment we're in a bit of a challenging situation in our church in that we need to decide on, you know, we cannot have two services, okay? I think you guys have seen that we've put open one service for the students now because most of them are away and so I guess we can, but we, you know, the manpower and the amount of effort it is to set up this hall for two services is massive, especially on the band, the load on the band, and on all the ushers and everyone involved in setting up the hall and so on. So, for November, we haven't finalized the decision yet, but we need to just decide on having one service, and either it's in the morning or in the evening. Obviously, the students don't like the morning services for some other reason. I don't know why, because I know there's a lot more students than there are today. Yeah, this morning, a lot more in Bloemfontein. Lots have left and are at home. But the university is so unpredictable. Then they say they're starting on the 1st with exams. Then on the 7th, then there's no exams. I don't know. At the moment, we just need to really ask the Lord to give us wisdom. So that's what we decided for the rest of October, where the students go home. We're going to have morning services, only morning services until the end of October. And then we thought of November. The other challenge that we do have is that in November, you all know that this place is packed out with exam desks, right? There's exam desks for 300 people in this hall, I think, something like that. So for us to pack out this whole hall, to pack it up and set it up and set it down, because obviously Monday morning the exam hall has to be ready for exams at the school. So we have to make a decision in terms of venues. Now, we do have an option for a venue in another church in the evening. We don't have that option in the morning because they have morning services. We do have an option somewhere else as well, not finalized yet. So the idea that we want to do is to have evening services just for November when the students are back writing exams, having praise and worships, and just short messages, very short services, just to encourage the students. And it's an opportunity to invite friends for the students, because students are not going to get their friends to a morning service. Okay, let's be honest with that. Okay, I think you students can agree with that. Okay, so I want the families to just embrace it. I know it's tough for your kids. We're going to have kids' church as well. We're going to organize all those religion with all the kiddies facilitators. But we really want you guys to buy into this just for November. We're actually experimenting on just having evening services. And then we really want the families to come and to embrace that change. I know it's difficult. We don't always like change. But Yeah, please, and just work with us in that. It's very difficult for us to have two small services where we have a band and everyone to set up for. For lots of people have gone away at this point in time, and some of the students won't come back. But so we want you guys all to come in the evening. Okay, we'll tell you about the details. We'll tell you all the logistics, what time. We might have it at 5 o'clock, and then it can finish before kids have to be in bed and all of that. But we really want you guys to invite people to church, okay? We must get excited about church, must get excited about inviting people, and I think it's time for change, amen? The Lord really wants to change and shift us out of our religious boxes many times. So I'm excited for it. I'm praying, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm investigating venues like anything, because 3 times a year this hall is packed out with exam desks, and it puts a lot of strain on all our volunteers. And I want to thank the volunteers that have been helping to set up this hall. But we have to be realistic. The Lord has been saying, in a way, this hall is actually too big for where we are now. Okay, so we need to trust the Lord for a venue that can accommodate the size that we are at the moment. If we're having two services. If we have one service, that's a different story. But the moment with our families and our students, it's difficult to have only one service. But we're thinking through these things. We're praying through them. So nothing has been cast in stone. Please, if you have any ideas, my door is open. Hester's door is open. The leaders want to speak. We want to have your guys' input as well, just with going forward for next year. But we're really excited because we know God is moving. Amen. God is moving in Bultfontein. Last week, people from Winburg came to visit us, and they said, sure, they were shofarites from Worcester 5 years ago, and they're so excited to connect with shofar again. So who knows, we might start a small group in Winburg sometime. We're going to plant churches in the Free State. Amen. That's the vision. Who's excited for that? Eh? So Bloemfontein is the base church. We must be a base church. We must be a strong church, a strong family church, as the word came, a strong church from where we can launch out church plants, cell plants, everything. The kingdom must come. Amen. Who's excited for that? Great. This morning, I want to talk about entering the rest of God. Who needs rest, yeah? It's the end of the year. Obviously, I need rest, eh? Amen. But rest is not about having a holiday. Can I have an amen? Now you guys are shaking. Okay. Jesus said something amazing in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus said that he has come to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Anyone know that scripture? Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Do you know what the year of Jubilee is? We're actually in the Jewish year of Jubilee. If you go according to the Jewish calendar, the year of Jubilee has just started, the 50th year in a cycle. What happened in the 50th year, according to Leviticus 25? In the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the trumpet was blown, the shofar was blown. There was a proclamation throughout the whole land of the liberty of the Hebrew slaves. The liberty of any slavery, the remission of any property, or remission of debts, the restoration of property and possessions to their original families. Lots happened in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, in a cycle of 7 times 7, and then it was the 50th year after that, was the year where everything was canceled. All debt, everyone that had debt was released from that debt. Imagine that. You owe the bank money for your property. You know what happens in the year of Jubilee? Bank says it's yours, okay? That's how the Jews lived. That's how the people of God lived in that time. And so everyone was able to start over again by having land returned to them, or whatever returned to them. All debts were paid. Everything, it was like a massive year of freedom. Amen. And also what happened in that year was that the land was not tilled. Any farmer knows that when you keep plowing and cultivating land, it loses its potential of growth after a while. And so they rest the lands. I think you guys do it as well, don't you, Christo? My father-in-law farms with wheat in the Eastern Free State, and every so often they rest their lands. They don't, for 1 year, the land rests. And it's the same principle from this, the year of Jubilee, the year of rest. That land rested. You didn't cultivate it. You just left it. In fact, they ate off the soil. They ate off the ground. They didn't plow things and sow and reap and work hard. It was a year of rest. And one commentator writes, and he says, 3 things happened in the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. One was personal liberty. There was freedom personally. in your own life. Secondly, there was the restitution of property. And thirdly, it talks about the simple life. People were called to live a simple life, not to strive, not to work hard, not to do all the stuff which we wonder sometimes why we do. Isn't that so? And I believe this morning, this whole thing of Jubilee relates to one concept called rest. Now, I want you to think about it right now. I want you to think, when you think about rest, what do you think about? What is the first thing that comes to mind? For me, rest is like a summer holiday. That's like rest, eh? Or any holiday. Last weekend, we had a wonderful rest. My family and I, we just went away because we realized, you know, sometimes we live so past each other. The ministry is busy and family life with three kids gets busy. So sometimes you need to just take a break and spend time with your kids, spend time with each other as a family. And it was a wonderful time of rest. But I realized, you know, we can take a break from our lives. We can go, you know, many times people say, you know, like just going away is like a rest, isn't it, sir? You know, just getting away, one day away is like a holiday. You know, anyone heard of that? When you just leave Bloemfontein for a while and you live your life in Bloem, you feel that's rest. But is it really the rest that God is talking about? And I wanna read a scripture this morning, and I want us to trust the Lord that we really enter into His rest this morning. Amen. And really understand what does it mean to enter the rest of God? Because there's lots happening in life at the moment. The campus is so uncertain. You know, the economic situation of this country looks uncertain. It's like there's so much stuff happening in our lives, and praise the Lord, the cheaters did win. So maybe, you know, for some people, that's like tick that stress box, you know. But there's so much happening. There's stress happening. There's frustration happening. There's uncertainty happening. We're angry. We like on this brink of breakdown. One feels many times, even as Christians, we feel it. Amen. Am I speaking to anyone here this morning? So I believe God wants us to enter into His rest, and He wants us to know what it means to enter into His rest. So I'm going to read a piece from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, because, yeah, it talks about entering the rest that our Father in heaven have for us. Isn't that amazing? He has a rest for us. And it starts with an exhortation. It starts using the Old Testament as an example of what this rest of God is that He really wanted for us to enter into as His people today, as the new covenant people. But He starts by going back, and in verse 7 it says the following of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. Now I can stop there. It's amazing. It doesn't say as the Word of God says, doesn't say as Jesus says, doesn't say as the Father says. He says as the Holy Spirit says. And I believe the Holy Spirit is whispering things in our lives right now that's on the heart of the Father, and that is on the heart of Jesus Christ, amen, that He came to do for us. The Holy Spirit is saying this. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, and I'm excited because right now we have an opportunity to hear the voice of God, amen. Anyone hearing the voice of God? Hello? God is speaking to you. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. You see, it was written to the Jews. This book of the Hebrews was written to the Jews. Why? Because they were tempted to go back to their old life. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. They were tempted by persecution. They were challenged. It was like a massive thing to be a Jew, to be a Christian, where you were a Jew and the Romans are persecuting you. Your own people are persecuting you. So there's a lot of pressure. And so the Hebrew writer here is the book of Hebrews is writer is encouraging the Jews of the time that he was writing to and saying, listen here, don't go back under pressure. Don't succumb to trials and challenges, and don't go back to your old ways. This is what your ancestors did. And it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, in this life, there's always going to be temptations to go back to what is familiar, isn't that so? I think that's our biggest challenge, is to go back to what is comfortable, to go back to what is known when the pressure is on. When things are happening, then we want to run, you know. We want to go with it. We want to go with where God is going. But when the pressure is on, we wonder, is God still moving? Is God alive? Why doesn't God change the situation? And so there's always going to be temptations to go back to what is familiar. And that sure ain't the place of rest. Amen. Going back to the pots of Egypt, the flesh, going back to the meat of Egypt and all that stuff is not a place of rest. And God was angry with them for two reasons. First of all, they went astray in their hearts. Secondly, they did not know His ways. Two things. And so what happened? God swore in His wrath that they will not enter My rest. And then He goes on, and the writer, so he's using this Old Testament picture of, this is what happened to the Israelites. They did not enter My rest. I'm made sure of that. In fact, I didn't actually make sure of that. They made sure of that because they just didn't obey Me. So I can't do anything. I wasn't like going to kill them. I just gave them over to their own ways, and they didn't enter into My rest. And then he says, yeah, and he writes to the believers again. So now he's finished his argument about the Old Testament. Then he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just want to stop there for a moment, because verse 12 and verse 13 is very important when it comes to us as a community of believers. Isn't that so? John Piper writes, and his commentary on this verse in a sermon that he gave was, he said that small groups at his church called Bethlehem, so that's not Bethlehem in the Free State, that's his church called Bethlehem. He says small groups at Bethlehem will have such a tremendous seriousness about them. If you believe what this says, because we meet and we form relationships of mutual accountability and love because our faith depends on it. And our entering into God's rest depends on our faith. That's what John Piper writes. And so he says the small groups in his church are so important. And the word came now from Wynand that it's so important that we focus on relationships, because why? We could end up being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And therefore we need to exhort one another daily. Amen. So tell someone next to you, exhort one another daily. See, our responsibility towards each other is to exhort one another daily. You know what exhortation means? It means encouragement. It means building up. It means to cheer on. Now, if any of you guys were at the stadium yesterday, you would have seen a massive amount of exhortation for those guys in orange, okay? I mean, if they had, praise the Lord, they are a great team at the moment, and I guess they could have won on any day, even a bad day, I guess they would have beaten any team. Because they just have so much unity and there's just so much going for them at the moment. But you know, exhortation is amazing. That encouragement. And Sergio Peterson said it after, he just said, we felt that energy. We felt that this. We are backed by a cloud of witnesses. Okay. And so in church, I believe, you know, how much more shouldn't we exhort one another as believers? Amen. How much more shouldn't we be backing one another like these supporters who are all dressed up in orange, and just with flags waving and just exhorting and saying, you are going to do it and you better win, okay? And we should tell each other in church, you better win this fight of faith. You better fight this fight of faith. You better win, man. You're not on a losing team. And what's great, yesterday we didn't know who was going to win, but we were pretty confident of who was going to win because we saw the season was a good season. But you know, you never know in sport, because sport, anything can happen, and sport is sport, guys, so let's not get too serious about winning or losing in sport. But you know, there is something serious that we must get focused on, and that is winning or losing in the kingdom. Amen. And we are part of a kingdom winning team. Can I have an amen? And so we shouldn't lose these little battles of faith that we are fighting. Amen. We shouldn't be losing. We should encourage one another daily that we can win. But I want to tell you that there is a teaching going around that says, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I can tell you this verse exactly says it's not true. You can be hardened by sin. Amen. You can be deceived. You can go back. You can have a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's not speaking to Old Testament believers. He's speaking to people after the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, beware, there could be an evil heart of unbelief rising up inside of you. And I want to say, I don't believe it's God's heart. God's heart is not that we have an evil heart of unbelief. God's heart is not that we depart from Him, but that we exhort one another daily while it is called today. And we had an incredible opportunity on Friday to pray for the rector of this university. A couple of us church leaders, we've really been praying for them and been connecting with different people. And God has opened awesome doors for us to minister to the leaders on campus. And so I was actually privileged to pray. And one of the leaders, he's a Christian, really loves the Lord, but he's now the director of student affairs on campus. He's got a massive job. Pray for him. But I prayed for his, just in his office, because he said, you know, I've got to go to another meeting, but you're welcome. He trusted me to stay in his office, and I said, you know, I'm going to pray and anoint your office. I'm just going to trust God that massive things happen from this office, because you're a child of God, and from you, things will happen. Amen. And so I prayed for 10, 12 minutes. I recorded it. I sent it to him just to exhort him, to encourage him that God has chosen him. Because the day before he had his interview, I also was in his office praying, and he just said, I want to thank you for your obedience, because that day, when I went for my interview, you know, I felt so encouraged when I left there, when we prayed and I got the job. And so I'm just excited, because we could pray for the rector and we could encourage him. And it must be a massive test of any campus in the situation that we're living in. Amen. So pray for the rector. Pray for he's the standing rector. He's not the chosen rector. He's just standing in. What a way to come in when another guy leaves and you have to take his place, and you're not even the chosen one. You're just standing in. But what a great job he's doing. Doing his best. But I want to say, we need to encourage one another daily. And that's why cell groups are so important, guys. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why relationships are so important in church. Otherwise, we're going to fall away. And then it says, why do you need to do this? Because we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? We know the story of Moses and the Israelites, a story that should have taken a few days. It took 40 years. And it's an incredible story. It's a story of God's faithfulness, and it's this incredible story of God's love for his people. But you know what? Not even everyone, no one made it except two people. Only Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land. Everyone else died in the wilderness. And God's heart was not that they died in the wilderness. God's heart was that everyone enter into the promised land. But it's the story of a faithful God, a just God, a holy God, a God of love. Anyone think that God is not angry? Just raise your hand. No, you don't have to raise your hand. But maybe you do. Maybe you think, you know, God is just this God of love. God is just merciful and all of that. He is, you know, but God is a God who has a wrath against sin. God's anger is towards sin, and God's anger is towards unrighteousness. And in fact, I just realized again when I was preparing this, if God was not angry, Jesus would never have come. Amen. If God didn't have a wrath about him, Jesus Christ would never have come. And Jesus Christ took the full wrath of God upon himself. See, God wanted his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He saved them from something for something. And I want to say to all of us this morning, we have been saved from our old life, and he has saved us for a new life. He saved us for his glory, for his purposes, for his plans. But you see, both are dependent upon one thing. Both are dependent on this thing, that the devil is out to kill from us, to steal from us, to destroy from us. He's out to kill it. He's not out to kill us, as he knows our physical bodies are anyway going to die. So he's not necessarily out to kill our physical bodies. He's out to kill something. He's out to steal something. He's out to destroy something. Ask anyone who's been through a hard time. What is the devil after? What does your soul do? Your soul cries out to God in faith. The devil is out to kill our faith. He's out to steal our faith. He's out to destroy our faith. I want to encourage us in this time that don't lose your faith. Amen. Don't lose your faith in a God who's able to do the exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think impossibilities. Amen. He's able to make the impossible come possible in our lives. So I don't know if you've been through a hard time in your life, but ask anyone who's been through a hard time, what is the one thing that starts, to, if you're a Christian now, is your faith is tested. Amen. Your faith is there. Do you still believe that God is a good God? Oh, he's not. He hasn't healed you, and then the lies come. Oh, he's not a good God. Oh, look at your life. Your relationships are falling apart. Oh, is God really good? And your faith is challenged all the time. And so we can say the right things, but do we believe the right things, and do we love those things? Amen. And that's why he ends this passage in verse 19. He says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is the one thing that was challenged. And I want to say, if the devil has got your faith, he has got your rest, and he's got your relationship with God. It suffers, and Paul even writes, it can actually be shipwrecked. Your faith can be shipwrecked. I know this is a bit challenging for us. I'm going to get to the good news now. I want to start with this, because we're going to appreciate Jesus Christ so much more when we realize this, that the devil wants to steal our faith. So why did the Israelites not enter God's rest? Just look at, let's just sum that passage up, and then we'll get to the verse chapter 4. First of all, rebellion. They went astray in their hearts. They hardened their hearts. Do you see that? There was a word of hardened your hearts about 3 times. The Bible says, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. They went astray in their hearts. That's what God says. God says, I don't want you to go astray in your hearts, and I don't want you to turn away from my ways. I don't want you to disobey me. So that was the second thing. They hardened their hearts. They turned to idols. The second thing is disobedience. They turned away from God's ways. They could not hear his voice, and therefore they did not follow him anymore. If you can't hear God's voice, it's very difficult to follow him. Amen. Simple. Otherwise, you're just following religion. And thirdly, it resulted in unbelief. And I want to say to us, we need to learn from these people. We need to learn from the people that missed it. The Old Testament people of God missed it due to idols specifically. They turned off the idols because suddenly God didn't do what they wanted him to do or what they wanted him to do anymore. And I'm so challenged in this time to, you know, when we're praying for campus, I'm really like being still, you know, we can do a lot of warfare and a lot of prayer, and I think it's important, but I'm thinking, God, how must we pray now? You know, because we're so presumptuous in our prayers. God, you know, save this campus, and God, just stop this stuff now. You know, we tell God a lot what to do, isn't it, sir? And we were praying on campus the other day, and I just felt God saying, you know what, he's surfacing stuff. It's like there's been stuff swept under the carpet, and he's just bringing it out. So all we need to say is, God, I surrender. God, what you're doing something here, God. We just want to know what you're doing. We want to tap into what you're doing. Because, Lord, if we stop what you're doing, we're in trouble. Because God's doing something. And if we think we're going to stop God, we're anyway so presumptuous. Because God is so much greater than us. And so many times we turn to idols in our lives because, oh, God didn't do what we expected. So we pray, and then after a while we give up because God's not listening anyway. And so we turn to other satisfactions in our lives, isn't that so? We turn to, you know, sport. And I've realized in my life, like even right now, you know, my running, I love my running. And the Lord just said to me, is this running thing so important for you? Is being active and adventurous so important to you? Is it more important than me in your life? And it was amazing the other day when we were just, I'll tell you that story a bit later, but just that this last weekend, just spending time with God, and God just saying, you know, am I enough for you? Or do you turn to other stuff to fulfill you? You know, do you turn to sport to fulfill you? Do you turn to watching sport on TV? Or do you turn to being fit and all of this stuff? Do you turn to being successful in your career, making money, just feeling good about yourself? Do you turn to that to satisfy you? So the Israelites turned to idols, hardened their hearts. And it's very subtle. It's not like you're suddenly rebelling against God. It's just a sudden, subtle rebellion in your heart. Then it leads to disobedience because suddenly God's ways aren't so important anymore, and so we don't read the word anymore. We don't know what God is saying. We don't really follow God anymore. And then eventually, we result in unbelief. But turn to somebody next to you and say, here's the good news. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, the writer says, he's looked at the Old Testament, he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Okay, there's not quite good news just yet. Because it says we must fear. What must we fear? Must fear this thing called unbelief. Must fear the fact that we could lose our faith a little bit. Or grow lukewarm in our faith. Example. Doesn't mean you have to live your life full of fear. Doesn't mean you have to go through life fearing, are you going to lose your salvation? That's what not what I'm meaning. I tell my children, don't run into the street, okay? It's dangerous to run into the street. Unless I'm with you and I'm holding your hand. But the gate is closed, so don't run into the street. Why? Because you don't know where cars are. You can't see cars properly. You're just playing and you're losing focus. So you could be hit by a car. But when you're in my yard, when you're at home, you know what? There's freedom to do whatever running around you want to do. There's freedom. And so the kids don't, you know, my kids don't run around playing in our yard but thinking, shucks, I must just, what happens if I by mistake run out of that gate? You know, what happens if a car hits me? And they don't live like that. They live freely knowing that there's boundaries. Isn't that so? And so when we have this relationship with God, we don't fear missing him the whole time. We're free. He's put boundaries for us. And so be free in your relationship with God. Be free to serve him, to love him, to worship him. But just know that there is a boundary. You run out of that gate, you're in dangerous ground. And running out of that gate simply means when we start to do our own thing, when we start to say, you know, God, my things are just a bit higher than yours. I'm not going to listen to you as my dad anymore. I know better. So I'm going to start to play with life a little bit. I'll start to experiment because I'm now big enough, God. Send me out of your house, Lord, and I'll do what the prodigal son went to do. And so the Bible says, let us fear lest we seem to have come short of what? This rest of God. Amen. Let's be free to have faith. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Once again, we can hear the word, and if there's no faith in us, we're going to miss it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. And once again, he's encouraging us, and he says, we have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a bit of a complicated scripture, this. But all he's trying to say to us, and he's trying to say to the Jewish people who are considering going back to their old ways, considering going back and dropping their faith, he said to them, listen here, you've got to have faith in the gospel. You've got to have faith in the goodness of God. You've got to have faith in a God who loves you. And then he says five things. He says there's five rests that were spoken of in the Bible. And just simply going through this. The first one, he says, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So that's the first one. God rested at the end of creation. Was that the ultimate rest? Was God tired when he rested from creation? Definitely not. But he just came to show a principle. But was that it? Was the seventh day all there was? Are we supposed to now, you know, have the Sabbath day as our rest? Is Sunday our day of rest and the rest we work and we forget about God? Is that the rest of God? You can answer that question yourself. The second thing he says, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Talking about Moses and entering into the promised land. Was that the ultimate rest, that they must just get to the promised land? Was that the rest that God talked about? Number two, I don't know. You answer that question. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And to those who, to whom it was first preached, did not enter again because of disobedience. So was that the ultimate rest? I hope not. Imagine if any rest in God had stopped because the Israelites entered because of, or didn't enter. So, sorry, anyone coming after? Sorry, no more rest. And then he goes on and he says the third thing. He says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. So, sorry, I missed one. The third one was Joshua conquering the promised land. Because he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest. Sorry, let's read on. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So the third one was Joshua conquering the promised land, going in. Now, was that the ultimate rest of God, that Joshua conquered the promised land? Was there rest after that? Joshua's generation didn't fulfill the promises of God. Joshua didn't raise up another guy, and there was chaos again. Then they had to appoint a king and all of that. Israel's history is so incredible. And then he says again and again in David. David writes in Psalm 95 verse 7. He writes the exact same thing. Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Is that the final rest of God? The fourth thing? Praise the Lord. That wasn't the final rest. Verse 9 says, there remains therefore rest for the people of God. And guess what? Good news this morning is that we are living in the dispensation of the rest of God. It came through the one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? All of these works, all of the stuff, all of the law, everything that we had to try to do to enter into the presence of God, to the rest of God, he said, you know what? You're not going to be able to do it. Sorry. But you know what? I love you so much. Enter into my rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And he encouraged us, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is good news this morning. Jesus Christ came and he established the rest of God. He established the favor of God. He established the year of Jubilee. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Turn to someone next to you and say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the year of Jubilee. Year is the year of Jubilee. Year is the year of freedom. Year is the year of favor. It's the year of rest. Can I have an amen? It's not a year. It's not like 2017 is going to be the year of rest, you know. In fact, right now, it's the day of rest for you. Tomorrow is the day of rest for you. This whole month is the day of rest for you. December is going to be the day of rest for you. January, February, 2017, 18, 19. It's going to go on and on. It's not a year. It's a dispensation of time. And guess what? It's eternity. You've moved out of the now into the eternity when you become a child of God. You've moved out of the natural into the supernatural. That should, I don't know about you, but that excites me. It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. So how do we enter God's rest? Practically, how do we as people enter God's rest? Hebrews 4:11 says we must be diligent. God loves diligent people. Amen. God loves disciplined people. God loves people that is, whose lives are in order. God does not like lazy people. He likes diligent people. And there's no condemnation, okay? But he says, be diligent. In other words, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to commit to entering in and to continue into this place of, number one, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to say, you cannot just say, I've been born again. I gave my life to Jesus a while ago. But I don't really know he's alive. I'm not putting my faith in him. If we have become partakers of Christ, Hebrews 3:14 says we need to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Here's my story just to end off with. I've got one more scripture, but So we at Meiringskloof for the weekend, and we're doing the rest thing. You know, you like sleep late, and you just have like a afternoon sleep and hike in the mountains and read books. Amazing. And the Lord just says to me the Friday afternoon, the rest of the family are all sleeping, and I'm like, the Lord saying, I want to speak to you. So I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is my rest. So I'm a bit tired, and so physical sleep would be a bonus. You know, it would be welcome. I'm like, great. I love sleeping. The Lord says, I want to speak to you. And so I walk out, and I walk up the path, beautiful hiking trails and just beautiful trees and a river, and it's just so awesome. And I'm walking there, and the Lord says, you know, this is you. You just want to get somewhere now, eh? You know, you're looking for the perfect quiet time place, eh? Is that you? And I'm like, yeah. So he says, you're always destiny driven. You're always goal driven. You're always focused on the end. And then when you get there, you know, then there's the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And I see it in my son, you know, like he loves life and he's so excited. And then we just want to chill with him. And then like, no, he's already thinking about the next thing. No, he's a bit bored or whatever, you know. And the Lord says, life is in the journey, he says to me. Just enjoy walking along this path with me. You're walking with me. You don't need to find the perfect spot, and you know, the river and the trees must like blow nicely, and it's like, you know, there's this quiet. Just walk with me. This is your life. And so I'm walking, and then I find the perfect spot and just lie there, and I'm just worshiping the Lord. I'm just like, God, this is amazing. This is you. And then he takes me on a journey back, and he just says, look back at your life, the path that you've walked up to now. Then there was a pathway, and then I saw another pathway going, little beautiful little bridge over the river, and another pathway. And he says, this is the journey you've walked with me so far. This is what I've done in your life. This is who I am. I'm faithful. I'm great. Just worship me. Worship me for what I've done and who I am. I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for this place of knowing you. And he says, in that path going there, that's where I'm taking you. You don't know where it goes, but it's a massive adventure. It's going to go up mountains and down valleys, and it's going to... But I'm there. I'm with you. But stop focusing on the end. Just walk with me every day. Just walk with me. Hear my voice. It's like a life-changing moment for me. See, life is in the journey for each one of us. Life is in that place of knowing God. Life is in that place where we put our faith in Jesus Christ in the most difficult situations, when we want to walk away or think, but is he real? But we need to put our faith in him. And then rest comes. And out of that place, when we put our faith in him, you know what he says? Now, what does my word say? If you put your faith in me, then if I say I'm going to heal, then I'm going to heal. If I say I'm going to promise this, I'm going to promise this. I obey my word. Just do it. Lay hands on the sick, they're going to be healed. Just follow me, even though it doesn't make sense. Leave Bloemfontein because I say so. You don't know why. Don't know where I'm going. Some people don't know where I'm going. But God says I must go. And I obey his word. And then, number three, you worship him. Worship him alone. Because, you know, that's what the devil wants. He wants to take our worship. Because we're all going to worship something. We cannot say we don't worship. Just watch the rugby yesterday. How many people lift their hands? How many people are excited for this game? Their life depends on, you know, this match. So we're going to worship something. And the Israelites turned away and they started to worship idols and even called it God. And that's what we do in our lives many times. Have stuff and we call that God. God is saying, worship me alone. And a key to this is to have thanksgiving all the time. Be thankful. That's what I learned when I was lying on that rock. It's like, be thankful for where God has taken you and be thankful for where he's going. Have testimonies of his goodness in your life. Share the testimony. Share it. What he has done. And put your faith in him that he's going to do it again and again. And this is like a cycle. As we put our faith in him, obey his word, and then just start to worship him. You know what? We're going to want to put our faith more in him. We're going to obey him more. We're going to love him more. Worship him more. And it's not about singing songs. It's about a lifestyle. Putting our faith in Christ. And all of these things work together. It's not like it's a 3-point plan. It's just, it's a whole, I just put it here because it's difficult to explain it without points, but it's a, It's a whole cycle that just continues. Our last scripture, and then we can pray. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then, you know, many times we stop at that scripture and we say, you know what, I'm just like fall at the cross now, like, thank you, Lord, for rest, you know. And we're so tired and we just make it to the cross and we just make it to Jesus and just, we pass out and we collapse there and we don't read the rest of the scripture. Because the rest is not about doing stuff and the rest is not about doing nothing either. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we can go to the one extreme. We can say resting in Christ is just doing nothing. Or we can think resting in Christ is like doing everything in our own strength. And we miss it. We miss the rest in both of them. And so many times out of shame, we just feel useless. Or we just feel not good enough. We just do nothing in the kingdom. We so-called resting in Christ. And then we're so frustrated because we're not fulfilling our purposes. Or we're so guilty. So we do so many works out of the flesh. And we must just do stuff and just tick the boxes. And, you know, we do the religious thing and run around. And like, after a while, that doesn't work either. So Lord, I don't know. Nothing, everything. That's not the rest. Both of those make us very tired. Running around in your own strength makes you very tired. And I can tell you, doing nothing and knowing you've got a calling on your life makes you very tired. Amen. Anyone had that in your life? Sure, I'm talking to some people who have had a bit of life in the faith. Because I'm going through it. I'm going through it at the moment. God is dealing with this stuff. It's so amazing. And I want to say, resting in Christ is yoking with him, taking on his burden, partnering with him in faith and obedience. And that is worship unto him. That is the rest in Christ, is when we yoke with him. It's not saying, I don't know what to do now, so let me just do nothing. It's good for a while, but ask Christ. Say, Lord, what is your yoke? What is your burden? Because if we don't take his yoke and his burden, we're still not going to enter into his rest. We're going to be restless people. Amen. And so many Christians out there, so many believers are restless at the moment because they don't know what God has called them. And I'm excited, guys, because our church, I believe, people are going to start to discover their purpose. Yeah. Not only, yeah. You're supposed to do it in every church, but I believe the rest of God is going to happen in our church because people are going to know what they're called for. People aren't going to run around wondering. The other day I was just praying for someone. Someone came to see me in my office and I just started to weep for this person. I've never wept like that in a long time. Just the compassion that God gave me for this person. And I was like, took me a bit by surprise. God just said, you know what, I want to give you my burden. This is me. It's not you. Sometimes you don't even have a burden for people. It's okay. Sorry, God. He said, I just want to give you a heart for people. I just want to give you a compassion for the broken and the lost. I believe God wants to do it for each one of us. He wants to give us his burden. He wants to give us his yoke, which is easy and it's a light. Can I have an amen? But his burden for the lost, his burden for the broken, his burden for people. And as Vainan said, it's going to start, yeah, guys. It started that day in my office. I realized my heart was so hard. And I was doing so much stuff. The Lord just said, here's my heart. I love my people. I'm weeping for my people many times. And I believe he's going to do it with each one of us in this next while. I believe we need to enter God's rest, guys. And it's not a December holiday. Amen. December holiday is great and take a rest. But I can tell you, you're going to be and I'm frustrated when I'm not fulfilling the purposes of God. And that's why I tend to run ahead. And my wife has to like say, no, just come back a bit, okay? But I just want to run because the kingdom is at hand. And I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. And many times, yes, I do miss it and so on. But God wants to give us a passion for his kingdom. And he wants to give us a heart for people. Father's heart, mother's heart. And then we're going to have rest. Then we're going to enter into this place of eternal life. Not because we're doing stuff, but we've just found Christ. Amen. We've come to the one who's given us rest, and through us, he wants to give other people rest. He wants to give us his heart. Can we pray this morning as the band comes forward? Lord, this morning we're so in awe of you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the urgent warning and the urgent exhortation as well, Lord, that the writer to the Hebrews gives us here, Lord, as believers, Lord, that are many times even challenged by situations around us, Lord, challenged by the future of this country, the future of the world, Lord, many times challenged, Lord, by our own lives, and Lord, we're challenged even by our own sinfulness, God, and we sometimes feel so guilty or so ashamed, Lord. We feel so uncertain many times. But Lord, this morning, I thank you, Lord, that you want to give us rest, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can be diligent to enter into your rest this morning, Lord. Thank you that the rest of your Spirit, Lord, the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this incredible word, Lord. I thank you that your Spirit is telling it to us, Lord. Your Spirit is speaking to each one of us, Lord. And just say to us, life is in the journey with you. Life is not just getting to the destination. Life is not just, Lord, ticking a few boxes and going on with life. Life is in the journey, Lord, in the journey of rest. When Lord, our workplaces are consecrated unto you, Lord. Our families are consecrated unto you, Lord. Our minds are consecrated unto you. Our thoughts, Lord. Our thoughts are thoughts of your kingdom, Lord. Thoughts of how to please you, Lord. Thoughts of worshiping you, Lord. Not thoughts of so many other things. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to us by your Spirit this morning. I just really believe the Lord wants to give people rest here this morning, but his rest, his true rest. As I was praying and I saw a picture while we were praying just of like this yoke, this wooden thing that you're supposed to yoke with when the oxen pull the plow, because that's what the yoke talks about. It's like some people you are yoked, but not with Christ. He's like on the side. You're not yoked with him. He's there, but you're yoked with something else. It's like weighing you down. And he says, you know what, I just want to place that yoke. I want to take it and I want to put it between you and me again, the Lord says. I want to take it away from that other thing that you're yoked with. That other thing is not a bad thing. Because I believe it's not bad stuff. It's just you're yoked with that thing. It's consuming you. It's like, it's your life. It's even sometimes worrying. It's even sometimes bad stuff. It's worry or fear or you're yoked with something that God says, I want to be your yoke. And when I'm your yoke, it's easy, it's light. It is still a yoke because he wants you to enter into that place of rest. You're never going to have rest if you don't yoke with him. So if you can identify with that the other morning, I just want you to raise your hand because I believe Christ is going to do it. He's just going to take that yoke and put it between him and you. Take it away from that other thing and just place it. And you're going to feel so close to him. You're going to feel, sure, this is amazing. Wish I had taken this all the time. And it's like you were there. Believe you were there at one time, but circumstances and your own thoughts and feelings and your own growth has just allowed you to yoke with something else. So is there anyone like that? If you can identify with that, I'd love to pray with you. Thanks for your honesty. Christ is talking to you about rest this morning. you need rest, you need physical healing specifically, you need this freedom that you need. You're yoking with him, but it's challenged. You need to really, your faith is challenged at the moment. You really feel like you're almost at this place of, you sort of want to give up in a way. You're trusting God for something and you just like almost want to give up. You're yoking with Christ, but it's feeling like you're striving again and you're like trusting for this thing and you're trusting. And God just said, just surrender. Just surrender, yeah, this morning. Then I want you also to raise your hand. Because even in your relationship with him, you may be tending to strive a little bit and it's like making you slightly tired. And the Lord says, I'm walking in step. I'm not rushed. I'm not behind. I'm not late. I'm not early. I'm just in time. And some of you are walking ahead and some of you are walking behind. Some of you feel like you're having to be dragged because you're just not diligent. And God is not going to drag you. He's going to wait for you. He's got patience, but he's got stuff that he's wanting you to experience with him. So if that's you, if you can identify with that, maybe you're just running ahead of God or behind God, or you're just so frustrated, but you need rest. You need to come into the rest of God where you just walk in step with the Spirit, the Bible says. And I want you just to raise your hand. Be honest with where you're at. God wants to give you rest, yeah, this morning. He wants to give you rest. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking. I want you to be very bold this morning and just to come and kneel at the front, yeah, and lay your burdens at the cross this morning. Might feel like a massive step, but just do it as a symbol that you're stepping out of the place of the old life, the old ways, and you're just coming to release your burden. So if the Lord has spoken to you, I want you to be very bold. Just come. It's going to feel like you're like, oh, I'm exposing myself now, but just be honest. The Lord wants to heal you. Maybe you haven't raised your hand this morning, but the Lord is just speaking to you to just come and let your burdens drop at the cross. But he's going to give you his yoke. It's not your yoke, it's his yoke. Just believe if you need healing here this morning, if you're trusting God for healing for you and your family, you know, it was evident in Bultfontein, the Lord healed people physically. And maybe you're trusting for physical healing here this morning. God wants to heal you. Just come, receive your healing physically. But if you need emotional healing, if you really need to leave your burdens at the cross, and you need emotional healing, you need God to just heal you of your own hurts and hardness of heart. I just sense some people's hearts are like on the brink of being hard. God wants to just touch it this morning by His Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to, if the band, if you guys can just worship, just going to pray for people. If you would like to pray for people, just come. Let's just lay hands and encourage one another. Amen. Let's not talk and let's just spend time with the Lord this morning. If you still need to come forward, just come. And I really believe God's here to give you peace in the storm. Amen. He's going to give you rest, but he's also going to give you incredible visions, incredible dreams about this kingdom.